Isaiah chapter 38, and we read in verses 1 and 2 of that chapter, verses 1 and 2, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall, and prayed unto the Lord." Henry Goodyear lived in London during the days of the great Baptist preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon. It was said that Goodyear at this time was a millionaire 10 times over. Of course, in the late 1800s, that was a huge sum of money at that time. He was an ungodly man, however, who lived literally for living it up. However, Henry Goodyear was blessed in that he had a fine young Christian niece. And this young niece was always burdened for her uncle, always asking him to come to the meetings, always praying for her uncle to come to Christ. And one Sunday, to her surprise, he came. And my, this young girl, she was absolutely delighted to finally have her uncle under the great preaching of C.H. Spurgeon. I'm sure that there were many things going through her mind as she was able to get her uncle into the meeting. She was probably thinking something along the lines of, well, she's going to hear a great preacher, going to hear the great eloquence of C.H. Spurgeon, and surely my uncle will be taken by his oratory and will come to Christ. The service was just about to start when one of the deacons suddenly got up into the pulpit and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, Mr. Spurgeon is suddenly taken ill. He'll not be at the tabernacle to preach this evening. One of our deacons is going to stand in instead." The young girl's heart began to sink. The young deacon then got up and opened his Bible, turned to Genesis chapter 5 there, ultimately the graveyard of the Bible. And after reading down through that list of summaries of lives, he then announced what he was going to speak on. He said, "I'm going to pick one man out of these great verses, and I want to consider how he lived and how he died." Just as he announced what he was going to speak on, he bowed his head in prayer. But as he bowed his head in prayer, suddenly this young deacon took sick as well. He had to be helped down from the meeting, and the meeting had to be stopped. The young girl, the young niece, was completely distraught. She had done everything she could. She had prayed for her uncle for such a long time, and he had come to hear Spurgeon, and Spurgeon was sick, and now this young deacon, who was standing in, was sick as well. She was completely distraught. And as she then began to make her way home, she tried to talk to her uncle about what happened at the meeting, but her uncle, Mr. Goodyear, never said a word. He got into the house, and all he could do was pace up and down the house. He was under deep conviction of sin, because these two phrases that young deacon mentioned were enough to speak to him. He thought about these two phrases over and over again, how he lived and how he died. He thought to himself, well, I'll dismiss this, I'll go upstairs, I'll go to my bed, and hopefully these thoughts will leave me tomorrow. But of course, as he entered his bed, he couldn't get these thoughts away from his mind. He lived and he died. Eventually, after much heart searching and soul searching, he simply burst forth into prayer. And he said these words, "Lord, there must be more to it than that. I know he lived, I know he died, but that's not the whole message." The young girl had been praying in the other room, and she began then to hear her uncle pray publicly. And eventually she talked with her uncle, and she was able to point her uncle, Mr. Goodyear, to Jesus Christ. She showed him how he could prepare for death. And in thinking about the necessary preparation that was needed for death, what did Goodyear do? He burst forth into prayer. And the reality is that whilst we all must face death, yet you must personally prepare for death. Like Hezekiah, you must set your house in order, for ultimately we will die and not live. I wonder tonight, The thought of death, the thought of eternal reality, the thought of ultimately that fact that one day, whilst I live, I will die. I wonder would that make you search after the Lord and ultimately make you seek Him for salvation? May I wonder tonight, very simply, are you ready to die? Yes, we all must live and we all must die. But the great question is, what then? Are you ready for that time? Would you be ready if this statement was told you, set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live? Wonder tonight, are you ready? Here tonight we're thinking about Hezekiah. He was a godly king. He was named Hezekiah. He was one of Judah's greatest and righteous, most righteous kings. And here he is, he's just 39 years of age. Most Bible commentators believe that he was this age, and all of a sudden, in the prime of life, in the prime of his reign, he receives this news. Hezekiah, it's time to get ready, it's time to set your house in order, for thou shalt die. And how did this godly king respond? Well, the end of verse 3, it summarizes it really very nicely indeed. Hezekiah wept sore. This news. This startling news that although he was in the prime of his life and although he was reigning the nation of Judah, this news caused him to seek after the Lord for mercy. And I wonder tonight, if you were to receive the same news as Hezekiah, how would you respond? Wonder, would you party? Would you panic? Or like Hezekiah, would you pray? Here was a man who sought the Lord in light of his impending death. He sought the Lord for deliverance. And so tonight, just for a few moments, I want us simply to think about Hezekiah near to death, but praying for deliverance. I want you to notice a few things about this subject, looking at Hezekiah as he was near to his death, but seeking the Lord. I want you to see firstly here his portrayal. His portrayal. See, in these verses, Hezekiah, he is presented or portrayed before us, and he is portrayed before us in a very, very interesting way. We are told in these verses that he would contract a sickness, and in a matter of days, they would lead to his impending death. And I want you to notice a few things about him here. Notice that, in terms of his portrayal, that he was unsuspecting. Unsuspecting. Verse 1, Isaiah says to Hezekiah, thou shalt die and not live. King Hezekiah ascended the throne of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, when he was just 25 years of age. Reading other scripture, we find that this incident happened in the 14th year of his reign. 25 plus 14 gives us 39. And here's a young man. He's in the zenith of his career. And he's walking with the Lord. The Bible tells us in this chapter that he walked before God, he pleased the Lord, that he lived for the Lord. Here's a godly king. Here's a man who's living his life righteously. And he is in the prime of his life. Yet, we find that he receives terrible news. He is taken with a terrible sickness, and it was going to kill him in just a matter of days. Verse 21 calls it a boil. It is believed to have been a special type of leprosy. Whilst it would have been working on Hezekiah for quite some time, probably years, yet it suddenly just appeared on his skin, and his skin probably was completely black. It would come upon you, whilst its effects would be working away in the background, it suddenly would come upon you, and it would take you in a matter of days. He was in his prime. And Isaiah all of a sudden comes to him and he says, Hezekiah, you have a sickness unto death. And this took him by complete surprise. He said in verse 12, mine age is departed and removed from me as a shepherd's tent. Of course, the thought here is of something that happens very quickly. In Bible times, shepherds were known for coming and dismantling their tents and moving on to another area very quickly indeed. And he says, mine age, my life, it's departed from me just like a shepherd as he takes his tent down and moves on to the next location. Isaiah, he told Hezekiah that he was going to die, and it caught him unawares. You see, death comes to us not when we most expect it, but sometimes when we least expect it. The Lord takes us into eternity at a time when we don't expect. I wonder tonight, are you in the prime of your life? Maybe like Hezekiah, you feel the strength of youth. You feel that your best years are probably perhaps still ahead of you. And you have no real thought about eternity. Well, here's a stark warning to you that death can come at any time. It doesn't matter whether we're old, whether we're young. The question is this: have you set your house in order? Are you ready? Are you prepared for that day, whether it is far away or near? Are you prepared for that day when death comes and knocks at your door? You remember Nabal. There in 1 Samuel 25, Nabal was blessed. Nabal had a huge farm. Nabal had plenty of workers for him. One day David came along to him, King David, and he asked him very simply for a lend of some workers, just to send some servants for him. But Nabal was a cruel man, and Nabal declined. And Nabal went on about his business. He had dismissed the king, but he thought nothing of it. But we read these startling words in 1 Samuel 25, verse 38. And I want you to listen to them. We read there, it came to pass about 10 days after, 10 days, that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. One action. And the Lord took note of it in his eternal notebook. And 10 days later, Nabal suffered the eternal consequences of his actions. And whilst at times death can be prolonged, and at other times death can be prepared for, death also is unpredictable and unforeseen. It can come just in an instant. It can come suddenly. Death can come just like Hezekiah, at a time when we're unsuspecting. And the Lord could come to you and he could say, look, the tent of your body, as it were, it's going to be dismantled, and very quickly it's going to move on to another location. I wonder tonight, are you ready? I wonder, have you set your house in order? That's really the question tonight. Have you set spiritually your house in order? Are you ready? Are you prepared? He was unsuspecting, but I want you to see another thing. Also, I want you to see that he was unprepared. Verse 1, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. What really was the essence of this statement? What did Isaiah mean when he came to King Hezekiah, godly King Hezekiah, and simply say to him, set your house in order, for in days you shall die and not live? Well, often in Scripture, the term house or family can be used interchangeably. You think of Acts chapter 31 there, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Really has the idea of family. And here it is the same. Isaiah, he's saying to Hezekiah, set your family in order, for thou shalt die and not live. It has the idea of giving attendance or preparing your family. Hezekiah was in the middle of his life. And as of yet, Hezekiah had no children of his own. He didn't have another child till 3 years later, when he had young Manasseh. And here Isaiah comes to him, and when telling him to set his family, set his house in order, what he was saying was this: Hezekiah, you need to ensure that there is someone to succeed you as a king. And Hezekiah, you have no son as of yet. And so Hezekiah, it's time to set the throne in order. If you don't set up someone as your king, then the nation is going to descend into anarchy. But Hezekiah, as of yet, hadn't done this. Why? Because this had all come upon him in a very, very unsuspecting manner. He didn't suspect it. He was 39, and he didn't expect all of a sudden to be told he needed to prepare for his successor. And so he hadn't done this. And ultimately, he was unprepared for death. And because your death may be sudden, then you should personally be set. You should be prepared to meet God. Oh, I know that the context here is speaking about temporal affairs. Hezekiah, set your house in order. And the Lord's saying, get somebody in place to replace you. I know that the context is temporal affairs. And is there not a lesson there to us that we are to set our temporal affairs in order? But I think we can take it spiritually, that we are to set our spiritual affairs in order. And you know, Hezekiah thankfully had done this. He was a Christian. Verse 3, we read he had walked before God with a complete heart. And I wonder tonight, have you, can you say with all honesty and all sincerity in your own heart that you've walked before the Lord? That if you were to have such news like Hezekiah, and you were to be told, look, you're going to die and you will not live, I wonder, can it be said of you that you walk with God all the days of your life? If God was to come to you unexpectedly, would you be prepared or unprepared? Ready or not ready? Would you be set or would you be scared? Which one would you be? Woody Allen, he stated this. He stated, I'm not afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens. I'm not afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens. And of course, in the essence of that statement, he's saying this, I'm petrified. I'm petrified of the thought of death. Why? Because ultimately, he isn't ready. He wasn't ready. But I wonder tonight, could it be said of you that you're ready? That you're prepared? Here was a man, oh yes, he was a Christian, but in its context, he hadn't set his family in order, hadn't got his family affairs in order, and in that sense, he was unprepared. Hezekiah, near to death, but praying for deliverance, his portrayal. I want you to see, secondly, here his prayer. Verse 3 sums it up, Hezekiah wept sore. Hezekiah was told about a sickness that was upon him and was going to lead to his very, very untimely death. And as you read this chapter from verse 9 onwards, you'll discover that Hezekiah actually wrote down what he prayed to the Lord. There we read in verse 9, the writing of Hezekiah when he was sick. In other words, he took time when he was sick to compose himself and to seek the Lord, but he then indelibly wrote it down for our benefit. Now, I'm not going to go through every verse, but I want you to notice just a few things about this prayer. Notice that he acknowledged his sickness. He acknowledged the sickness. Verse 17, we read, behold, for peace, I had great bitterness. This phrase, or this word bitterness rather, in the Hebrew, it actually appears twice. It could literally be read, bitterness to me, bitterness. It has the idea of intense sorrow. And you imagine being in Hezekiah's shoes. Was he not a man of great bitterness? Was he not a man who was in real anguish of soul? He was in the prime of his life. And he was told now that he was ready, or that he was going to pass away. But Hezekiah shows his godliness here, because he didn't try to push it to the back of his mind. He was told that he was soon going to pass away, and what does he do? Verse 2, he turned his face to the wall, and he prayed, he sought the Lord. You see, he acknowledged his situation. He confronted his situation. He realized that he had a sickness that was leading to his death, and he simply brought the matter to the Lord. You see, it is not enough to know that we will die sometime in the future, but we must recognize it and prepare for it in the presence. We must acknowledge our situation before the Lord. I want you to see the spiritual parallel here. Here's Hezekiah. He's a physical sickness that's leading to his physical death. But could we not say that spiritually speaking, that this is the place where you need to get to? Acknowledge that you have a sickness, sickness in the sense of sin, and it will ultimately lead to your spiritual and your eternal death. And tonight you need to travel the road that Hezekiah traveled. Come before the Lord. Turn your face towards him. Recognize the terrible circumstances that you're in and seek the face of God for mercy. Wonder, do you realize this? Wonder, are you there? Wonder if you ever come to that point where you kneel before the Lord and you recognize and realize your sinnership before the Lord, but also the fact that in Him there is mercy. You remember David? David sinned with Bathsheba. And he waited for a whole year. He stewed in his sin. And then in Psalm 32, we read in verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord. Here, three times and in three different ways, David shows us that he simply confessed it all to the Lord. He acknowledged his sin. He didn't hide his iniquity. He said he would confess his transgressions to the Lord. He said, Lord, I've sinned. And Lord, I'm fessing up to it now. Lord, you know it. Lord, you've seen it. And Lord, you will deal with it. But Lord, I've sinned against you. Lord, forgive me for my sin. You see, the Lord doesn't want you to conceal your sin. He wants you to confess your sin, to acknowledge your sin before Him. Oh, here's Hezekiah. My, what a terrible predicament he's in. He realizes that there's a sickness that he possesses and it's leading to his death very soon. And he turns his face to the wall and he seeks the Lord for intervention and for mercy. Tonight, why not? Why not travel that road? Why not come and kneel before God, the one who knows your sin anyway, and confess it and acknowledge it before Him? Thomas Carlyle lived in the 1800s. He had very strict Christian parents, but he turned his back on their faith at a very young age. Coming to his death, he said, I am as good without hope. I'm a sad old man, gazing into the final chasm. And yes, he acknowledged his condition in the sense that he was near death, but he did nothing about it. And oh, tonight, the Lord wants you to do something about it. He wants you to come before Him and confess it to Him. And here's Hezekiah. He confesses, he acknowledges his sickness, but he goes a step further. He also asked for a surety. He asked for a surety. Verse 14, O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. If you were reading through these words, these verses, you would probably skip through them casually. Lord, undertake for me. They seem simple and they're first appearing, but they're actually packed with meaning. In the Hebrew, undertake for me could literally be read, be my surety. Be my surety. Now, what is a surety? Well, in Scripture and indeed in Scripture times, a surety was someone who steps in on behalf of a legal party and promised to pay all that they owe. It was a legal term. You had someone before the courts and they were guilty and their crime had been discovered and there was payment that needed to be made. And of course, the surety is someone who steps in on their behalf and legally promises to oblige themselves to meet that need. Now here's Hezekiah. And how does he view his sickness? As a bailiff that's arrested him and carrying him away to the prison house of death. And as he's being carried away, as he sees his life quickly dissipate before him, he says, Lord, undertake for me. Lord, be my surety. Lord, legally undertake, legally step in and pay all that I owe. What did he do? He came before the Lord and yes, he acknowledged his problem, but he asked the Lord to stand in and to intervene for him on his behalf. And when we are near to death, we can pray for deliverance. We can ask for Christ to be our surety. Because in Scripture, Christ is presented to us as the surety of His people. You think about it. What did Christ do? Well, through His atoning sacrifice on the cross, did He not, as it were, step in our behalf and legally promise to meet our need, our sin debt, before God? You say to me, well, prove this concept. Well, Hebrews 7:22, speaking of Christ, we read there, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And the word testament there, it just simply means covenant. And here's Christ, and what is he called? He's called the surety of a better covenant, or of the new covenant. Again, in the Psalms, we read in Psalm 119, verse 122, the psalmist, he's praying before the Lord, he's in trouble, and he says, "Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me." And he looks around and he sees the enemy on every side. And he then looks up to heaven. And what does he say? He says, "Lord, be surety for me. Undertake, meet me, meet my need. Step in and legally meet my obligations." You see, it is not just enough to recognize Christ as a surety. We must then receive him as our surety. You must say, "Lord, undertake for me." No, tonight, as of yet, you haven't been prepared. Like Hezekiah, spiritually speaking, you've been unprepared. You know, you can pray this right now. "Lord, undertake for me. Lord, in that great day of death, undertake for me. Lord, be my surety." Of course, you're really, as it were, acknowledging that Christ, as it were, he has took upon himself your sin, your guilt, your condemnation, and also the consequences of that as well. Wonder tonight, have you done that? Wonder if you simply prayed, have you simply cried, like Hezekiah, "Lord, undertake for me"? Was there a time when you looked away from yourself and you looked to Calvary and you recognized that Christ was your surety, that Christ is the one who steps in your behalf and promises to pay that which you owe to God? Wonder if you've done that. There was a crusader named Sir Grimbald, and on one occasion he was captured by the Saracens and he was held to ransom. And to redeem him from death, the price was set, and this was the price, that his wife would have to come and willingly give that price her white right hand. And she did that. And you know, when you think of the gospel and you think of Christ there at the cross, that's essentially what he did. He gave his life. Why? So that you might go free. Here's Hezekiah, and he's at the point of death. Isaiah comes to him and says, "Set your house in order, for you one day you're going to die, and it's very soon." And what does he do? He turns his face to the wall and he says, "Lord, undertake for me." His portrayal, his prayer. I want you to see lastly, his preservation. His preservation. Did the Lord answer this prayer? Well, of course he did. And in his terms of his preservation, I want you to notice two things. Notice that his days were prolonged. His days were prolonged. Verse 5, we read, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. Here's Hezekiah. And Isaiah comes to him and says, "Hezekiah, you're going to die very soon. You have a sickness, it's unto death, and your days are numbered." And he sets his face like a flint to seek the face of God. And what does the Lord do? He answers. He grants him physical preservation. And Hezekiah at this time was 39. And the Lord says to him, "I'm going to give you 15 extra years." The Lord preserved Hezekiah from an impending death. And when we desire deliverance, we will then receive deliverance. Christ will intervene and be our surety. And when you think of all that Hezekiah experienced physically, you can know it spiritually. You're under the condemnation and wrath of God. You're under his judgment. But when you seek him and ask Christ to be your surety, then he has promised that he will prolong your days in the sense that he will give you eternal life. Well, tonight, wouldn't it not be great not only to leave here with, as it were, your physical frame, as it were, intact, like Hezekiah, know that all is well physically, but ultimately, spiritually, that you know eternal life. That you will ultimately live forever. Sometimes we seek these things physically and they don't come to us. Sometimes the Lord does not answer our prayers in this way. Sometimes he does. It is his sovereign prerogative. But here's Hezekiah, and he experiences the prolongation of his days. His days were prolonged, but also want you to think with me, lastly, about the fact that his disease was purified. Verse 21, Isaiah had said, "Let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover." The phrase "lay it for a plaster," it means to rub or to anoint. What happened was there was a lump of dry figs caked together. They were applied to this boil or this ulcer, and it ultimately reduced the inflammation through the Lord's help and through his intervention, and he experienced cleansing. Yes, his days were prolonged, but that blackness that permeated throughout his skin, it was removed as well. It was removed. So yes, he experienced preservation in the sense that he knew that preservation of his life, but also the corruption of his disease was removed as well. And when Christ redeems you, he redeems you not only from the sentence of sin, but also from the stain of sin. He forgives all of your sin. And oh, spiritually, what does the Lord do? He removes the blackness of your sin. He purifies you. Purifies you from the pollution of your guilt and the pollution of your sin that makes you unclean, that makes you, as it were, black before a holy God. He grants you cleansing. Cleansing through his blood. In verse 17, we have Hezekiah's testimony. I believe he sums it all up so well in this verse. "But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." Here's a man. Things are going well for him. 39. He's a king. Godly king. And he receives terrible news. Didn't expect him. But didn't expect this news one bit. But he seeks the Lord. And the Lord prolongs his days. And the Lord purifies his disease near to death, but praying for deliverance. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts and souls this evening.